Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family we go. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible with us this morning, you can turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. If you're new to our church, or if you're just joining with us for the first time in a while, we are in the middle of a sermon series based around Jesus and Him talking about His identity. There are seven times in the book of John where people have compiled and brought together these seven statements that God makes, that Jesus makes, about His identity and who He is. And we're actually going to look at eight different instances, because there's one other time where he says, "I am," and it's significant. But there's these seven moments and these seven instances where Jesus will say, with a strong prophetic sense of, "I am," and he would describe part of himself. The phrase "I am" is important because it's how God chose to define Himself in the Old Testament. That when Moses would say to God, "God, I'm insecure about what happens when I go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. What if the people ask who sent me?" God's response to Moses is, "You should tell them, I am sent you." And so as Jesus would say to the people, and often as He says these statements, what we discover is that He's talking to religious leaders, the people who have spent their entire life studying and being in the Old Testament. So as Jesus would say, "I am the bread of life," they would understand what was going on. It wasn't just Him saying, "I'm hungry," but that there was this moment of prophetic clarity as He would declare who God is, who Jesus is. And it's important that we spend some time looking at these, because one of the things that we have as a church, our vision for you, we have 4 points of vision for everybody who comes to Cornerstone Church. If you would like to learn more about these things, you can come to Grow Track on Saturday, and I'll go into depth on all four of the points of vision that we have for you. Is we have four things that we want to see manifest themselves, grow inside your life. And the first one of those things, the one that everything else is based on, is that we want you to know God. And so as we talk about these "I am" statements of Jesus, it's important because it helps you know God. Is on a basic level, I want you to know that Jesus said these things. I want you to be aware, because when Jesus said these things, He was talking about who He was and who, by extension, God is. And then that means that this is who God is to you. And this is who Jesus is to you. When He would say, "I am," the point of God saying "I am" in the Old Testament is that it is a current tense. It's not "I will be," it's not "I was," it's "I am." So at whatever point in history, God was "I am," Jesus is "I am." And so you need to be on a basic level, you need to know that God said these things, because it's important that you know that. But there's also a deeper level of understanding to the word "know." That it's good to be aware. It's important to have a knowledge that God said these things. But there's a different level of understanding with the word "know," and that has to do with experience. That when you to know something, there's the ability to just understand something. But then there's the ability to have experienced something. That when you talk about knowing, you know because you've experienced it. Every probably almost, you know, especially for my generation of people, everybody who has had kids has probably at some point had given to them what to expect when you're expecting. And it's one thing to read through that book and to know everything that you need to know. It's another thing to actually have the kid. There's a different level of understanding and knowledge that comes from experiencing what happens when you have a kid. You may know, and now you know these things. And so that's the other level of knowing God, that I want you to know that God says, I am the bread of life. I want you to know that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But I also want you to know that God is, that Jesus is the bread of your life. I want you to know that Jesus is the light that shines in your life. I want you to have more than just an awareness that God said these things, although that's good and important and right. I also want you to know these things, to experience that this is who God is. And so far, we've talked about those two things. We've talked about Jesus being the bread of life, that he is the source of true life and true meaning in life. And we've talked about how Jesus is the light of the world. That in him, we have a light that lights up our lives and frees us from the darkness of sin. Now this week, we're going to be in John chapter 10. And actually, there's two I am statements that Jesus will make in John chapter 10. So next week, we'll also be in John chapter 10. And these two come very, very close to each other. And in fact, thematically, they're almost very, very similar. They both come out of the same metaphor that Jesus is giving, and they both come out of the same context. But we're going to tackle the first one this morning. And of all of the I am statements that Jesus makes, this one is probably the least well known. Probably the least camped on, the least likely one you are to see on a t-shirt. That you will see, I am the bread of life, or you would see, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This one is a little less that. But in John 10, we get a different kind of I am statement. In John chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9, Jesus gives the same I am statement twice. But most people would say that if you were to look at a list of the I am statements of God, most people would choose verse 9 over verse 7, even though they say the exact same thing, and even though verse 7 comes first, most people would pick verse 9, where Jesus would say, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the gate. Other translations you may be familiar with say, I am the door. That's what the I am statement is for today. And I think most people would choose verse 9 over verse 7, that's what they point to, even though they convey the same thing, is because in verse 7, Jesus gives a little more clarity to the kind of door he is. And I think it makes it just a little harder to be as catchy when Jesus will say, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. But that just doesn't sound as flashy as I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the gate for the sheep. It doesn't just ring with the same catchiness, the same. So people will look probably more to verse 9, to where he just shortens it to I am the gate, because it sounds a little more like you'd see it on a t-shirt. But this to understand what Jesus is talking about here, why does it matter that he is the gate for the sheep? We need to unpack some of the context of this statement. So let's look at the scene. For verse 1 of John 10, we discover Jesus addressing the Pharisees. That verse 1 of John 10 begins with him speaking to the Pharisees. And he begins to unpack this metaphor that he has for us. But to really understand why he's saying that, we need to go back to John chapter 9. Now, if you've been at our church for a while, or you've heard me preach for a while, you may know that John chapter 9 is my favorite book in the entire Bible. So it's no surprise we found our way back here. But I'm not going to try and preach from John chapter 9. I'm going to do my best to give you just a bird's eye view of this chapter, because it does inform what he says. The comments in John chapter 10 are a result of what happens in John chapter 9. So John chapter 9 begins with the story of a man born blind that is healed. He's healed in a very strange way. And there's lots of strange things that happen around him. But after he's healed, the story takes a very surprising and weird turn. Because as we talked about last week, when we looked at Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world in John chapter 8, the religious leaders, the people who have influence inside the religious community, had a real problem with Jesus. They did not like him, and in fact wanted to see him arrested or killed. And in fact, it will say that Jesus had to leave Judea for a while because they were so wanting him dead that he had to go. And so into this culture is where Jesus comes back in John chapter 7. And he makes his way back down to Judea. And so we have in John chapter 9, it's still the same context of these people who are mad at Jesus. And so there's this man who's born blind, and Jesus heals him. And the man begins to go around and start telling people, Jesus healed me. I was born blind, but Jesus healed me. And so as he's doing that, he essentially gets hauled into court. The blind man gets hauled into what would amount as like a holy court, into church, but not into a church service, into a church where all of the elders or all the leaders in the church would gather around and sort of pass judgment on this person. Because you see, the religious leaders were constantly trying to find something to hold against Jesus, trying to find something that they could pin their hat on, that they could look for that silver bullet and say, aha, we did it. We found our road in, our way to accuse him. And you see, as this man would tell his story of what Jesus did, the religious leaders thought they found their thing. Because you see, Jesus had sinned, at least in their eyes, because Jesus had healed this man. But Jesus, you'll never guess what day he did it on. The Sabbath. Now, I know it's not right for you to come to church and your faith be left in shambles. And I'm sorry that I have to do that for you this morning, to let you know that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. I know that might shake you, and I know that, but if you trust me and we walk through this, you'll get to a place where you can come to understand why Jesus would be so brazen and be so bad to heal someone on the Sabbath. From the Pharisees' perspective, Jesus had sinned. He had broken the law of Moses. See, the Pharisees were the holy police. And what they had done to ensure that you wouldn't break the law of Moses was to set up all kinds of rules around the law of Moses to help God in defining what God meant. And so they had set up all kinds of rules about how many steps you were allowed to take on a Sabbath. They had set up rules about how much you were allowed to carry, how much weight you were allowed to carry on a Sabbath, because God would say that we're supposed to take the Sabbath off. And so we need to define what off really means. If we're all going to keep this, then we need to have a collective understanding of, really, if you take more than 2,000 steps on a Sunday, you didn't take the day off, you sinned. And so that's what they had said. It's why there's another place in Scripture where Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, and the disciples are pulling heads of grain off of the grain and eating it. And the Pharisees will say, aha, you're sinning, because it's against the law to harvest on the Sabbath. And when your disciples are pulling off the heads of grain, they're harvesting on the Sabbath. And so they have this thing where Jesus heals this man, and healing somebody is obviously work. And so Jesus must have sinned. Of course Jesus didn't sin. And of course this whole thing is mad. But that's their perception, that Jesus had sinned. And so they haul this man in because they want to get him to say, Jesus healed me on the Sabbath. And then they can go and accuse him. And then they can go and make him into a blasphemer or something. But the Pharisees go back and forth with this man and try to figure out some way to discredit it. They think maybe this isn't the guy who he's claiming to be. Maybe he's just a guy who looks like the guy who was born blind, and maybe Jesus is just faking the whole thing. And so they drag the man's parents in before them and say, is this really your son? Or does he just look like him? And they said, no, it's really our son. We know it's him. And so eventually they let his parents go, and they're still holding on to this man. And it will say that they just get so frustrated that they make him stand in front of the court, and they hurl insults at him. And then they let him go. That they're just so frustrated because they thought they had their way in. But when the man unpacks what Jesus did, it's not really work. And so they can't accuse him of that. And they're just getting so frustrated with Jesus. And as this man is leaving and he's walking out of this court, he runs again into Jesus. And some of the Pharisees are leaving as well. And the man professes his belief in Jesus and he begins to worship him. And some of the Pharisees that are standing around, they still just don't get it. And so then comes John chapter 10, when Jesus will speak to these Pharisees who have just spent however long it's been confronting this man about whether or not Jesus sinned in healing him. That these are the same Pharisees, the same people that were just trying to tear down what had taken place. So that gives you some context when Jesus will say in John chapter 10, verse 1, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus creates this word picture where he talks about all these sheep that are kept inside of a pen. And there's this good shepherd who takes care of the sheep. And that's the I am statement that we're going to look at next week, is right after this, Jesus will say, I am the good shepherd. And because the sheep love their shepherd, they follow him and his instructions because they know his voice. And these sheep will not just go follow someone else. That's not how the sheep work. If a stranger comes to lead them away, they will just run away. The metaphor of being, of course, that we are the sheep and that God is the shepherd. And he's also the gatekeeper of the sheep. It'll talk about there's a gatekeeper. And we, of the followers of Jesus, are the sheep. And this is a metaphor that we see all throughout Scripture when it comes to our relationship with God. Psalm 23 will say, the Lord is my shepherd. That all throughout Scripture we will see points and places where God is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And Jesus will say in a couple verses, I am the good shepherd. But this is what we need to focus on, that it means that Jesus is the gate for the sheep, that he is the door. Jesus will paint this picture of these safe and secure sheep that are looked after and protected, that Jesus himself stands over and watches over these sheep, watches over their coming and their going. They can come in and out of the pen and they can do all of this, and there's no one that can take away or call away the sheep. There's no one who has the voice that Jesus does. We can know our shepherd's voice, and we'll talk again more about that next week, but there's something that is challenging the lives of the sheep. Jesus will say they're safe and secure, but there's this other thing. He will talk about the people who don't enter into the sheep's pen through the door, that they come in over the fence or over the side or whatever. And Jesus will say that they're thieves and robbers. Jesus starts out by saying, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief or a robber. The word for thief is kleptos. It's where we get the word klepto from. And it's a word that's used to describe someone who takes something in a sneaky way or in a crafty way. Like a shoplifter or a burglar. Somebody who tries to take something without the person that it's being taken from even know that they took it. That they try to do it sneaky. And the word that's used for robber is lestes, and it's a word that's used to describe someone who takes something by force. So somebody who's not subtle, a mugger, or where they're not trying to make it so that you don't know that they're taking something. They're perfectly good with you knowing. And that's what they're going to use to take it, is intimidation and force, and even typically with violence. So there are these other forces, these other entities that would seek to rob, to steal, to thieve from the pen where the sheep are kept. That would come to rob the sheep of the security and the protection, the future and the hope that God has for them. And Jesus will say that they come in one of these two ways. They're either really tricky or they're very, very forceful. They're sneaky, and it appears as if everything's all good and right, but that's not what it seems. Rather than what it purports to be, it leads to something else. Or they just come and they grab and they steal and they push by force. When it comes to the sheep, there's really only a handful of things that sheep need out of life. As long as they have those things, they have a full life in their sheepy minds. As long as they have water, as long as they have food, a place to lay down, all of these kinds of things. As long as a sheep has what a sheep needs, a sheep feels fulfilled. And it's not a long list that sheep needs. They don't need to worry about what kind of job the shepherd is doing. They don't want to be shepherds. They're just content and happy with being sheep. Dogs are happy with their dogginess. Sheep are happy with their sheepiness. But as humans, we're very rarely content with our humanness. That we don't subscribe to the same philosophy of life as a sheep. And maybe there's good in that. But the reality is we don't subscribe to just, if I have what I need, then I'm happy. More often we live, if I had what I don't have, then I'd be happy. It's not that I look at what I have and I've got what I need, I'm good. It's I look what I have and I look at that other thing and I think, now, if I had what I had and I had the other thing, then life would be better. And once I get that thing, now if I have what I have plus that thing, plus this thing, now we're on to something here. That the sheep don't live like that, but people do. And often in our lives, the things that seemingly are trying to trick us out of our lives with Jesus are things that try and promise the very things that Jesus will say only he can give. Our relationship with Jesus ends up in competition with these things that are trying to give us the same thing that Jesus is. If you want more identity in your life, work harder at your career. Want more security in life? Get more money. Be able to provide more security. Want to be happier and content inside the life you live? Look inside. And make yourself better, and then you'll be these things. But we know that it's God who gives us those things. It's God who gives them. And none of these things will inherently say, turn your back on Jesus. It's just sort of the symptom of being unhappy with where we are. You just end up there. But there's also those who have a more upfront approach than those who are trying to trick. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, had to deal with this in with men like this. He almost lost the congregation in Corinthian or in Corinth over that he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians to. In 2nd Corinthians chapter 11, he will write this to them. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. That he's writing to the church and he says, you will tolerate anyone who does anything to you. They enslave you. They do all of these things to you. They even slap you in the face. And you live with it. You say, it's okay. These men who were enslaving them and slapping in the face, whether this was literal or not, Paul was saying, there's these people in your midst and they're being really forceful with you and pushing you away from Jesus. And they were letting them get away with it. And if you read in those verses, they'll even say, and you're praising them for it. Paul couldn't figure out, why are you putting up with such behavior? And this is the same kind of behavior that the people at Jesus' time were having to put up with when it came to the religious establishment. And this is why John chapter 9, the context of that is so important. Jesus had just healed a man who had been born blind. And instead of being happy, instead of rejoicing, instead of, praise God, we have seen a miracle in our midst today, they tried to rob what had taken place. They tried to rob the man of his joy. They tried to rob the man of his future. They tried to rob him of what had just taken place. Instead of being happy for him, the Pharisees were so angry that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, they took what should have been the joy and amazement of this amazing miracle that Jesus had performed, and this life that had been forever altered by the power and presence of God himself, and they tried to take it all away. You see, when you think about the thieves and robbers, it's important to understand that they're not trying to steal the sheep. Jesus makes this clear. He says, the sheep will never go with a stranger. The sheep are never going to be taken away. In fact, they'll run away. So it's not that the thieves and the robbers are trying to steal the sheep. They can't accomplish that. So then what are they trying to steal? They're trying to steal the life that the sheep have with Jesus. They know that they can't take the sheep, but they can take away everything that the sheep have with Jesus. The Pharisees didn't try and kill the blind man. They didn't try and take him away, take his life. They were not trying to take away his life, but they were trying to steal the new life that he had in Jesus. They were trying to find a way to ruin what Jesus had done in his life. For us, nothing can rob you of your relationship with God. You are safe and you are secure. You cannot lose your salvation. Someone cannot take it from you. You cannot lose it. You cannot be saved and then wake up one morning and not be saved anymore and it just have happened to you. But while our enemy may not be able to steal you away from Jesus, he can rob you of the life that you should have with Jesus. Rob you of your joy. Rob you of your peace, your self-worth, your perception of yourself, your world, your safety, your provision. But Jesus will say it doesn't have to be that way. The thieves and the robbers, they don't have to get the last word. This isn't the only way to go because he is the gate and he watches over his sheep. He will say, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. You will come and be one of my sheep, or if you come and be one of my sheep, you will be protected. You will be safe. No one can come and take you from me, but as a sheep, you will find everything you need in Jesus. Everything that you need, you will find in Jesus. You will find safety. You will find security. You will find salvation. Jesus said, whoever enters through me will be saved. You will find freedom. Jesus will say that the sheep come in and they go out, that you can find freedom in God. You will find fulfillment. You will find meaning. You will find true life. Jesus will say the sheep will find pasture. They will find everything that they need inside of me to be happy and content sheep. They will be secure. They will have their freedom and they will find meaning and life. They will find what they need. And then Jesus will bring it to a close for us in verse 10 when he will say this. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus will say that in him, he will give us the best life possible. That I have not just come to give you a life, but I have come to give you an abundant life. I have come to give you a full life. I have come to give you a life as full and abundant as it can be, your best life possible. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Instead of instead of wanting us to take things away from Jesus, instead of wanting things to be taken away, Jesus loves to give things to us. At the time that Jesus was on the earth, his life was hallmarked by being a giver. He gave the sick their health. He gave the shamed dignity. He gave the blind their sight. He gave the dead their life. He gave his friend Lazarus his life back. He gave the people of the day the freedom to worship apart from the law of the Pharisee. He gave them a way to have an actual relationship with God. Jesus gave and he gave and he gave. He gave the defeated victory. He gave the lost a place to call home. He gave the abandoned a family. He gave everyone who needed, he gave. And he continues to do the same for us today. Jesus gives us forgiveness. He gives us holiness. He gives us freedom. He gives us freedom from guilt. He gives us freedom from shame. He gives us freedom from sin. He gives us our families. He gives us this family. He gives us eternal life. And he's come to give us a full life, overflowing with his gifts. It's so tragic when people will talk about God and they will look at God and they will say, why does God want so much from me? All God wants from me is my money. All God wants from me is my time. But the reality is that God wants to give to you. He wants to give you health. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you what your life is lacking. God is a God who gives. Others may come and try and declare that they are the way to life, but they're thieves and robbers. Jesus is the only true way. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. There's no other door to eternal life except through him. There is no other door to a real and meaningful and full and abundant life now, here on earth, than through him. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. Yeah.